Well, this morning we're going to continue through the Song of Songs. And if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me there to the Song of Songs and to the very end of chapter 1, to verses 15, 16, and 17. The Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. And from chapter 1 and from verse 15. The scriptures say, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters are fir." Amen. Sorry, I can't help but smiling, seeing Sam and Libby here, and the new little one. Sorry, I shouldn't have called attention to you. I'm just so overjoyed to see you. What a blessing for us. Well, brothers and sisters, over the last few weeks, as we've been listening to the Song of Songs, I hope it's become clear, even certain for you, that this book really is about the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for you, his church. He is the perfect bridegroom who fulfills the promise, the ideal, the picture that we're given in this book. Quite a few Christians and scholars would say that this book is only about a natural human marriage, and certainly there are applications we can learn from this book for all our marriages. But I hope, as we're going through it, that you are increasingly convinced that first and foremost, this is about the Lord Jesus and this supernatural marriage that he has with every believer, that you are his beloved, that you are his. You belong to the Lord Jesus and he loves you. Well, last week, when we looked at verses 12 to 14, we saw how the Bible even uses smell to describe the Lord Jesus to us, to reveal him. The beautiful fragrance of Christ, of what he's done for us. But today, if you look at me at verses 15 to 17, the song refers to sight. To sight. Twice the bridegroom tells the bride to behold. An old-fashioned word maybe, but it means to look. To look deeply and carefully. To look with close attention. And then you'll notice that the bride responds with another behold, as she looks at the groom and she's looking intently at him. If you can picture it, it's almost as if the bridegroom and the bride in this song are looking deeply into one another's eyes. As the bridegroom says, he says to the bride, "You have dove's eyes." Again, it's this beautiful picture of love, this look of love between them. The bridegroom looks on his bride with delight. The bride looks at the bridegroom with wonder. And then she goes on in verse 17 and looks forward to the future that they're going to have together. Remember, everything about the Song of Songs, you've got to read it in this light, that it's looking forward. It's a bride longing for that joyful day of marriage, of being with the bridegroom, as we're looking forward to being with Christ. So just very simply, what does this scripture say to us? Well, it teaches us first, as the Lord's people, how to look at ourselves in Christ. How to look at ourselves in Christ. And then secondly, to always look at Christ. To always look at Christ. And then third, it teaches us to look forward to our future with him. So if you look with me first at verse 15, what this really teaches us is how, if you're a Christian, how you should look at yourself in Christ. The bridegroom says, he says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair, you have dove's eyes." And he's looking on the bride with love, and he's praising her and how precious she is to him. But think about it. When he says to her twice, "Behold," he's actually calling on her to look at herself, to see how he sees her. He's telling his beloved bride to look at herself, to look at herself through his eyes. "This is how you look in my eyes," he says. You're fair, you're beautiful, you're graceful, you're wonderful." And he wants her to know this, that this is how he sees her, and to grasp at what she looks like in his eyes. Now you remember earlier on in verse 6, we've heard how the bride views herself. And she says, "Do not look upon me because I am dark." Remember, her skin, it had a very dark tan because she came from a very humble background. She was a poor laborer in the fields. And she felt herself so unworthy of this love, unworthy to marry the king, the greatest one of all. So she has this very low opinion of herself. And it's almost like the king's responding to that, and he's saying, no, "In my eyes, you are fair. You are so beautiful. You behold that, don't you see?" Now she has dove's eyes. Of course, this is ancient biblical poetry, so it's deeply symbolic. Doesn't mean literally you've got eyes like a bird, which is more of an insult. Now what's he saying? It means she is pure in his eyes, and that there is peace between them. Harmony. Doves, of course, in the Bible are often used as a symbol for peace and purity. Perhaps because of their white colour or their gentle nature. And there's many examples. For example, you can think of how doves were offered in the law as part of the purification rituals. For someone to be ritually purified, you offered a dove, like Mary. She goes after the birth of the Lord Jesus and we're told that she offered doves and according to the law. Or if you think about peace, that they're a symbol of peace. Think about Noah after the flood. It's when the dove doesn't return, but it can rest on land. He knows that the great judgment and the flood is over and that there's peace. So there's many other places, but there's this rich connection. Doves are symbolic for peace and purity. And he's saying, "You're so pure in my eyes, my bride. And do you feel this harmony, this peace there is?" Why is this striking image here in the Bible? Because the Lord Jesus is speaking to you. He wants you to know, as his church, this is who you are in his eyes. This is how he views you, how he's looking on you from heaven, even at this moment. He wants you as a Christian to look at yourself this way and know that you are loved by him. Particularly, any believer who is cast down, who's very conscious of how unworthy they are of Christ. If you've ever wondered, "How could God love me?" Hear what your Lord Jesus is saying to you. "Behold, you are fair in my eyes. There is peace between us." But you might ask, well, how can the Lord Jesus say that about any of us? We know that we are unworthy of such love. The very beginning of being a Christian is you're made aware of what a sinner you are. The Bible makes it very clear. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've done what is monstrous and evil in God's sight, judged by his declaration of what is true and right, that even by the Ten Commandments, we're all condemned. And the Bible compares our sin to all kinds of horrible things. It makes us filthy in God's sight. We know the shame of our sins. We know our unworthiness. So how is it that Jesus says he looks on us and says that we're so pure and he loves us so much? Well, because, brothers and sisters, the moment you believe in him, everything changes. All changed the moment you trusted in him. At that moment, you were given a free gift of grace. You were given a new standing in God's eyes. A whole new legal position. A whole new relationship. At that moment, you became a new creation. Born again, a new life. The very moment you put your faith in Christ, God has forgiven you your sins. Hallelujah. Let me declare that to you again, Christian. Your sins are forgiven. Cast into the depths of the sea, wiped out, covered, never to be held against you again. And more than this, more than just forgiven, God looks on you, Christian, as being righteous in his eyes. Positively good and pleasing. Not just an absence of all the bad, but positively pleasing. He looks on you as a child, a beloved child. This is what, when the Lord says here, you are fair in my eyes, what you're really hearing is what we call the doctrine of imputation. Don't worry if that sounds like a fancy word. Imputation just means to count something, to reckon something to somebody. When you become a Christian, it's not just that you obey the teachings of Jesus and follow him. No, no. God does something. And he counts, he imputes the position of Jesus to be yours. He counts, he reckons the righteousness of Jesus, who is without sin, and his glorious Son, and he says, that's now where you stand, my child. He has joined you to the Lord Jesus, like marriage. That's why marriage is such a great picture to help us. You're joined to him, and you share in all that is his. So he counts Christ's death as being your death. The punishment for sin, the penalty to be paid, Christ has done it. And that's counted as being yours. And more than that, where is our Lord Jesus? He's so wonderful and holy and perfect. He's allowed access to the very presence of the Father in heaven. And he's there because he's so holy and good. And God counts that. And his perfect life is now reckoned to your account. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 sums it up beautifully. It says, God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. No wonder the Savior says, behold, this is wondrous. This is amazing. God looks on Christ and sees that his death has atoned for your sin. He looks on his Son. He looks on you as his child. Now this is all here in the Song of Songs actually. One of the striking things about the Song of Songs is everything that's good that's said about the bride is always and only a reflection of what is said about the bridegroom. The bridegroom is called handsome in verse 16. But actually in the original Hebrew, it's the same word that is used for the bride being called fair. It's the same word. And she is fair and beautiful because it's a reflection that he is fair and beautiful. And it's because he's that way, it's shared with her. And that reflection is there for all the way through the book. For instance, we're told here she has dove eyes. In chapter 5, it says about the bridegroom, he has dove's eyes. The exact same thing. It's teaching us this reflection, this imputation, that all that's so good and perfect about the Lord Jesus is counted as being ours, as his people. This is how God looks on a Christian. Isn't that the most staggering thought? He doesn't look and say, oh, you miserable sinner and failure. Oh, how do I put up with you? He looks on you in Christ. And he says, you are fair, my beloved. And eyes like doves, think about the peace. The peace that you have with God. We should hear also, I think, an allusion to the gift of the Holy Spirit. He appears in Scripture as a dove. That great moment of revelation when the Holy Spirit appears and comes on Christ at his baptism. And he takes the form of a dove because our Lord is the Prince of Peace, and he was empowering him for that work. The church has eyes like a dove because Christ has sent his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to live in us. And he's purifying us. He's perfecting in us. He's going to finish this transformation until we ourselves match what we are in Christ. And we will be like him. We shall behold him. We shall be like him. So really grab hold of this wonderful truth, brothers and sisters. This is how Christ looks on you as a member of his church. It's forgiven and fair and good because all his own beauty, it's like you're clothed with it. Now, in my experience, honestly, it's usually the best Christians who most need to hear this. Christians who are very conscious of their sin, their unworthiness, very convicted before God, who've been humbled before God, they often find this a hard truth to believe. And they're usually the best Christians, you know, the most loyal and faithful, but they often lack assurance, confidence. And sometimes they have deep down this little quiet cry of despair. Am I really saved? I've lived such a sinful life. Can Jesus really love me? I'm a terrible Christian. I fall so far short. And they lack joy as a Christian because they've not grasped this truth of imputation. They're still thinking about that old position they had. My brothers and sisters, if that's you, you need to hear this is your Savior saying to you, behold, you are fair. And that's who you are. As much you can do to know that, to feel that assurance, you can look at the change in your life, you can hear the encouragement of others. But you know, ultimately, brothers and sisters, it comes down to this. You must believe his word. You don't think your Lord would lie to you, do you, about something like this? Believe him. Believe what he's saying. Yes, you're a great sinner. Yes, you're unworthy. But believe in the miracle of imputation. Believe in this grace in which you stand. Believe your Savior, what he's made you, what he says about you. And go from here later rejoicing. Behold, you are fair. Which brings us to the second important point. Because the bride now looks at the bridegroom and says, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Now the behold here, this behold, it's got a different sense to the beholds in verse 15. There she was told to, you know, look at herself as he sees her. Here, the behold is more a cry of amazement and of wonder. It's a wow. As she's looking at the bridegroom and she's overwhelmed by his loveliness. But this is the perfect response to what he said. And actually, it's going to teach you practically how to be a happy and an assured Christian. The way to know who you are in Christ is to always look at Christ. I said it again in case it's confusing. The way to know who you are in Christ is to always look at Christ. The truth about where she stands, the bride looks at the bridegroom and sees how lovely he is. Now, this is one of the most valuable spiritual lessons every Christian needs to learn. It's a failure to get this that makes many Christians miserable. The way to know the peace and joy that God wants you to have is don't look at yourself, but look at Christ. Look at Christ. I mean, if you just think about yourself without Christ, all you see is sin and misery. You try and measure how good a person you are day to day, or examine your life and wonder, am I measuring up? Who am I? You'll always be disappointed as a Christian. Always. You're going to be a sinner in this flesh till you go to glory. And The more you know of Christ, the more you realize you fall short more than you thought you did. You're never going to measure up by that way. If you're ever wondering, have I been living this good enough life? Am I doing a good enough job today? You're going to throw yourself into despair. But instead, beautiful saint. Whenever it gets too cold, please close the door. But instead, look at Christ. Look at him. How amazing he is. Lots of Christians are too introspective. From a desire to please Christ. Always beating themselves up. The truth is, you just need to forget yourself. And remember, Christ is everything. He's all. And he's yours. If I am a penniless, homeless beggar, and I've got nothing to my name because I'm a fool and I've lost it all and I'm never going to get it back. If then I marry a billionaire heiress and all her vast unlimited fortune is shared with me, do I still wander around sad with my head to the ground wearing my rags? Of course not. I rejoice that what's hers is mine. We have no goodness of our own if God judges us, but Christian, you're married to Christ. Look at him. Look at the riches of his grace. You know, really, that's what Paul's doing in that magnificent passage we heard in Ephesians 1. He's saying the same thing over and over again to some rather discouraged Christians. He's saying, come on, don't look at Christ and the riches of grace deposited in your account spiritually. This is yours. Same message here, really, is Song of Songs. So let's look at Christ. What does it say about the bridegroom? He is pleasant. Pleasant. There's a beautiful word. That's not just saying he's attractive. Do you remember what God the Father says about the Lord Jesus when he sends him into the world and he's revealed to us at his baptism and the voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. That's what you're meant to do with Scripture. You're meant to see these connections that God's put here for us, but explain Scripture to Scripture. What was God saying at that moment? He's saying, I look at my Son, and he's perfect. He's perfect as a man. He's lived a perfect life without sin. I look in his heart, and he's so pure. And I'm just so impressed with my Son. I'm so proud of him. I just love him so much. He's perfect. That's what this is telling us about him here. That's who Jesus is. Perfectly righteous. And of course, that's the status that's shared with us. That's what God counts as yours. So don't look at yourself and your many failings. No one's got more than me. But look at Christ. He is pleasant. It's God's judgment of him who knows all things. Now, the Lord is not going to ignore sin in your life, Christian. He will discipline you. He will rebuke you if you don't listen and you don't carry on repenting and growing and learning. You'll get into trouble and he'll make the way difficult for you. Like any good father disciplines a wayward child. But you're his child. He will bring you round. You're his child and that's not going to change. Because you are Christ's. You might know there's that very famous quote from that magnificent Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane. And he says, for every look you take at self, take 10 looks at Christ. That's what we're being told to you. You're married to Christ, it's changed everything. And that should give you the assurance as you look at him of where you stand with God. I want to read another wonderful quote with you, but I need to explain it. During the Reformation, Martin Luther, you know, the great reformer, he published a book called The Freedom of the Christian. Now, in kind of medieval religion, the Lord Jesus was portrayed as a distant God. You know, he was always that frightening image in the church, on his judgment throne, looking down sternly on everybody. And this idea grew up that you couldn't come to Christ. So holy. So they developed this system of mediators. You go through Mary or the saints, or you have to keep coming to the Lord's Supper, and they turn it into a sacrifice to try and placate this angry Christ. Well, in The Freedom of the Christian, Luther sets out to show that's all wrong. Actually, we should be free of such a guilty fear as Christians because of justification and imputation. We're right with God because of what Jesus has done. But to illustrate that, Luther turns to the Song of Songs. And in it, his whole point is, he says, look, Christ is now our husband. The very best husband. That's how you should think of him. And have great peace. And here's the quote. In particular, this first line. I think this is it. Let us oft think of this nearness between Christ and us. If we have once given our names to him, and not be discouraged for any sin or unworthiness in us, who sues a wife for a debt when she is married? Therefore, answer all accusations thus. Go to Christ. If you have anything to say to me, go to my husband. What's he saying? He's saying, imagine a debt collector turns up at your door. You need to pay that debt of sin. So my husband's going to deal with that. Here's Christ. That's what he says. It's wonderful. And he's saying, let us oft think of this nearness to Christ. He's not a distant saviour. He's your bridegroom, Christian. So when guilty conscience would make you fear God the wrong way, when the devil comes and wants to accuse you and sap your strength, when you do sin and you know how unworthy you are, go to Christ. You say, my husband's got this. He's paid that debt. This is how to have joy and peace as a believer. You want to see who you are in Christ? Look at Christ. Altogether pleasant. Well, very, very, very briefly, we must finish with a beautiful conclusion. Knowing this relationship, the bride then looks forward to her future with him. Verse 17. She looks forward to the life and the home that they're going to build together. There's not time this morning to go into the full meaning of all these beautiful pictures, but she says our bed, our couch is green. The beams of our houses are cedar. Our rafters are fir. Now the image is of a garden that is also somehow a house, which again should tell you it's symbolic. But of what? Again, I trust we'll come back to this in future weeks, but very simply, she's picturing them in Eden and in the temple. You think about the description of Eden in the Bible, the garden of paradise. Or you think about the building of the temple and what we're told about it. You'll see that's where she's getting these beautiful images. The green pastures, the cedars, the firs. And she's saying, as I look forward to my life with the bridegroom, it's like we're going to be living in Eden. It's like we're going to be living in the house of God. Of course, what Eden and the temple have in common, isn't it, is that's where the presence of God was. That's where God came and met with his people, where they enjoyed communion with him, rich fellowship with him, which is the greatest joy of all. That's the source of life. That's everything. And she's saying, life with my bridegroom brings me back there. I'm in Eden. I'm in the presence of God, enjoying joys forevermore. I'm lying down on those green pastures in the presence of God. Believer, this is what you should look forward to every day, because you are Christ's and he is yours. You're married to him, and your future beyond this life and this world is to go and be in that glory, be in that Eden and that presence of God, and know joy forevermore. Behold, do you see it? Christian, let us pray. O Lord and Saviour, we are overwhelmed by your word to us. We thank you for being the bridegroom. And we are amazed, Lord, that you would love and even marry such sinners as us, so that we might be with you and live with you forever. Lord, what can we say? But that you are altogether pleasant. You are altogether wonderful, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn how to give the love and devotion to you, the faithfulness to you that you deserve. And we do ask, Lord, for, as you know the hearts of everyone here, that if anyone here this morning, Lord, is a Christian and is really struggling, Lord, and is downcast, we ask, Lord, that you would open their eyes today. They would see who they are in you and see your loveliness. And for any, Lord, amongst us who perhaps do not even know you, are not Christians, we ask that you would open their eyes, Lord, to see you, that they might for the first time put their hope in you and find eternal life. We thank you again for loving us, our glorious Savior. Amen.